The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
All right. Good morning, church. Third service. It's like an avalanche game, okay? Third period, and then I'm going home. Going to the playoffs. That's the plan. Hey, happy Easter. So good to see you. If I haven't met you, my name's Chris Martin. I'm the lead pastor here. I'm glad that you're spending part of your Easter with us this morning. But we have some work to do like we do every Sunday. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's open them up to Luke chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke chapter 24 is where we're going to spend our time. Luke 24, we don't put verses on screens here at Fathom, and so there are hardback black Bibles under every chair. You can grab one of those. Luke 24 is on page 884 in those Bibles. You can open a phone or a tablet, but I would love for you to see this. So Luke chapter 24 is where we're going to be. As you're getting there, I want you to turn to your neighbor that you came with or that you're sitting next to, and I want you to say these words. He is risen. Say those to each other, okay? He is risen. And then I want you to respond back, he is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed.
And then I want you to say the best thing that you can ever say to anybody ever, to say this to them. Hey, you look like you've lost weight. Say that one another. Say that to each other, okay? Just so you know, Revelation 21:8 says that liars will burn in a pit of sulfur. So if you just lied, you've damned yourself. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Hey, just so you're aware, we're not in a Luke sermon series right now. Actually, this fall here at Fathom Church, we've been preaching our way through the book of 2 Samuel. It's an Old Testament book that tells the tale of King David, the rise and the fall of King David. And I just wanted to let you know that next Sunday, we get to chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, which is where we find the most famous event in the book of 2 Samuel. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. And so you may not even be a church goer, like a church person, and you might know the story of David and Bathsheba and their affair and then the mess that surrounds that. But since it's Easter Sunday, I'm not going to preach David and Bathsheba today, okay? That was my plan. We're going to wait till next Sunday for that. But I would like to invite you to come back. Come back next Sunday. If you're not a part of this church, we'd love to have you. We're going to talk about sexual sin next week, and just the havoc that it can reap in our lives. And so, it'll be a delight. It'll be a real delight. So I'd love to have you guys come back. But I did want to bring that up because Easter, just so you're aware, Easter is deeply connected to the book of 2 Samuel. It actually is because 1 and 2 Samuel chronicles the founding of the kings of Israel. It starts with the King Saul, and then it moves to King David, and then a whole line of kings, and Jesus Christ will come from that line. He will be called the King of Kings who reigns on the throne of David. So Jesus is a direct descendant from King David. And so I asked this week some people, as I was prepping for my sermon, I asked some people what they thought of when I said the king. What do you think of when I say the king? And I got back some answers. Okay, some of them were pretty solid. Some of them were very questionable. All right. So someone said this. I think of LeBron James. Okay, King James, right? And I was like, dude, we're in Denver. Like, this is Nikola Jokic territory. But he's the Joker, and we're talking about the King. So I'll take this. Okay, King James. I had somebody say Elvis. Elvis was what came to mind when they heard the King of Rock and Roll. Okay. If you're of that generation, you know what that is. If you're of my generation, born and raised in the 80s, what came to mind when I thought of the king? Michael Jackson, the king of pop. Come on.
Yeah.
All right. Some of you are into like the king and the queen and Great Britain, and so you thought, you know, the king of England, this guy, right? King Charles, okay? And then somebody said, brought up this big weirdo. And that someone was my wife. Yes, Marcy Martin thought of the Burger King. So that was delightful. But I, so so then I, I Googled the king, and what Google brought up with was this: chess. Chess is an interesting game. Chess is a game of 32 pieces going up against one another. We got some chess players. Any chess people in here? Anybody checkers? You just prefer checkers? You're welcome here too. Okay, you're welcome here too. But chess. Let me explain chess for you. 32 pieces. It's dark versus light. It's good versus evil. Actually, chess is often used as a metaphor for life. So chess, you have pawns in chess, you have bishops, you have knights, you have rooks, there's a queen, and then, of course, there's a king. There's a king. And if you play chess, there's really only one goal for the game, and that is to play a beautifully strategic game so that your opponent's king becomes trapped. Your opponent's king is trapped and there's nowhere left for him to move. And when the king is trapped and there's no clear move for him to make, the player will say this word: checkmate. Checkmate. Checkmate is when the game is over. Okay, checkmate is when there are no moves left to save the king. The opponent has won. You knock that king over and the game is over. In fact, I did a little digging. I read on chess.com. Okay, it exists, so you know it's good. Chess.com told me that the word checkmate actually originates from an Arabic term, an ancient Arabic term meaning the king is dead. Checkmate. The king is dead. Now, a friend of mine at a church in Texas told me about this illustration. He said that there's this painting from a German painter in 1831 that depicts the devil playing chess with a man. So here's that painting. It's the best resolution that I could find on the internet, but this is a painting from the 1830s, and its title is Checkmate. That's what this is called. And so on the left, you've got the devil. I don't know why he's wearing a hat, let alone a hat with a red feather in it, but it's 1831, so I don't know, maybe that's what they thought Satan looked like. And on the right, you see this man who is in some sort of visible distress, and it's depicting this idea that they are playing chess to the point where this man is finding himself in a hopeless situation and there are no moves left. It's checkmate. That's what it's called, checkmate. And that's where Christians left things on Friday. If you were here with us at our Good Friday service, or maybe you're just aware of what happens during a Good Friday service, we call it Good Friday. And yes, it is good. Yes and amen. It is a Good Friday. But on the first Good Friday, they were not calling it good. They were calling it anything but good because Jesus was dead. The king was dead. He had come to his checkmate and had lost. And today, we as Christ followers who have our scriptures know that that's not the end of the story, but they didn't know that. So we're going to read Luke chapter 24 and the account that Luke gives of the resurrection. And I want us to see with maybe some fresh eyes parts of the story that cause us to maybe ask some questions about our own lives and about what God is up to. So that's what we're going to do. Luke chapter 24, we're going to pick it up in verse 1. So if you've got your text, take a gander at it. Verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Okay, this is the setup to this passage. And so it says that it's the first day of the week. That means it's Sunday, okay? Jesus was killed on Friday. He went to the cross on Friday, and this is now Sunday. And the first to come to the tomb after the Sabbath, after Saturday, were a few women. Okay, most notably in this case, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus. We'll see their names in just a few verses. But they show up to the tomb, and I imagine that this is a difficult journey for them to make. Maybe not physically, but emotionally, absolutely. Like you might walk into Easter with like some excitement and some joy and some energy, and you're just kind of pumped and thrilled to be a part of Resurrection Sunday. They were not. I imagine their journey to the tomb was one of deep sorrow and deep pain because, listen, they had just lived through three horrible days. 3 days that did not play out the way they thought they were going to. Just 3 days earlier, Jesus is betrayed by one of his best friends. He's then sentenced to death by Pontius Pilate. He is then crucified by the Roman Empire. And these women had witnessed it firsthand. They'd watched it happen. I mean, Mary, the mother of Jesus, spoke to him on the cross. Remember those words that we talked about on Friday? She talked to her son while he was being crucified. I have to imagine these women's hearts were broken. Their long-awaited Messiah, their king, had died. It was checkmate. It was checkmate. That's the scene. And so in the rush of things on Friday, in the rush of things, because the Sabbath was coming, and on the Sabbath, Jews were forbidden to touch a dead body and to prepare a dead body. And so in a rush, they had taken Jesus, they had wrapped him in linen cloths, and they had laid him in a rich man's tomb that was loaned to them. They laid him in a tomb, and they had not been able to prepare the body completely. And so these women approached the tomb before dawn with spices in order to prepare the body for a long sleep, for a long death, for eternity, for the proper burial. But verse 2 is where things change. And we know the story, but think about it if you didn't. Okay, verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, we know this story so well, but try and put yourself there. They show up and they see the stone rolled away. And that detail is so commonplace for us, but ask this question. Why was the stone rolled away? You ever wonder that? Like, why is that stone rolled away? And you're like, well, that's a dumb question, Pastor. It's so that Jesus can get out. And it's like, wait, hold on. In like 30 verses or so, he's going to show up to a room where his apostles are hanging out, and he's going to like Harry Potter his way through that door. Right? Like, I don't know how it exactly works, but he, like, doors and locks don't seem to affect the resurrected Jesus. He can just kind of like show up wherever he wants. So I'll ask the question again, why was the stone rolled away? Well, if it wasn't for Jesus to get out, then it must have been so that the women could get in. It must have been so they could get in. And I'll make a point here. I think God wanted to show them that there was no body, that the resurrection happened, that this was indeed true. I think God wanted to show them the truth of the resurrection. But now listen, the women look in and they don't see a body. Remember, it's checkmate. It's checkmate for them. And so they lean in, they don't see the body. Now look at verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, and listen, you would be too. You would be perplexed, I would be perplexed, they were perplexed. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Now, it says two dazzling men. That's not like glitzed up, okay? That's angels. Just, I don't know. Luke is describing something that's indescribable. But there's two angels that show up and they start speaking to the women and they say something fascinating that if we just kind of on a cursory, we'll read over it. They say this, "Don't you remember? He told you this was going to happen. Don't you remember that he said this? You see, all through Jesus' life and ministry, he literally, like on repeat, kept telling his disciples that this was going to happen to him. It's why I had Kyle read from chapter 18 of Luke's gospel before I got up here and preached chapter 24, because that was Jesus telling them, hey, I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to rise. And they seemed to forget it. So now follow me here. Not only did he roll the stone away to show them the truth of the resurrection, the angels now remind these women that, hey, he actually told you. I'm showing you and I'm telling you the resurrection is true. That's what's happening in this text. And so the angel's like, don't you remember? I mean, in a sense, the angel is like, I'm shocked you're shocked. Like, I'm perplexed that you're perplexed. We've been watching and waiting. This is the epic moment in history. We've been watching and waiting for this to happen. We thought you'd be camped out outside of the tomb. Just like counting down, 10, 9, right? 8, move that rock. Like that's, we kind of thought that was going to happen. And so the angels are perplexed at the women's perplexed. But it's like the checkmate that they experienced on Friday melted all that stuff out of their minds. And I just want you to know this about checkmates. You can experience a checkmate, and it can cause you to forget everything that you know that's true. And it can cause you to doubt the very foundation upon which you're building your life, because it's checkmate. I think that's what's happening here. So they see, they're reminded that they've been told, and the women, they start to believe, because look at what they do next. Okay, look at verse 8. And they remembered his words. There it is. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. That's Jesus' mom, because James and Jesus are half-brothers. And the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Okay, so the imagine this with me. The original Spice Girls kind of just like drop what they're doing, and they head to see the disciples. That's like a dad pastor joke, okay? That's a dad pastor joke. But but they don't need the spices anymore, okay? Because there's no body. There's no body to prepare. So they leave those, they go back and they find the disciples. They find the apostles and they tell them everything. That's what the text says. They tell them everything that they had seen and everything that they had heard. And so they say, hey, we got there and the stone was rolled away. Why was that rolled away? They told them about that. And then they tell them that they went in, but there wasn't a body in there. What's up with that? Then they tell them, hey, the guys in dazzling clothes, these angels, they show up and they were baffled that we were baffled. And so they remind the apostles about the things that Jesus had told them all through his ministry. So follow me. The apostles now have a fresh reminder. They have been told by these women who have been told by the angels, hey, he told you this. He told you this was going to happen. But remember, even for the apostles, Peter, James, John, even for them, it was checkmate. Because look at how they respond, verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. The key words, like if you're a Bible underliner or a highlighter or whatever, the key words I think you should underline or highlight in that is they did not believe them. The women came and told him, we saw this. The angels told it. They remember he told us that what was gonna happen? And they did not believe them. This is a point for us, church. Did you know that it's possible for you to know all the things and to still miss the main thing? You can know all the things all the facts, all the data, all the points. You can know all the things and miss the main thing. Because listen, it's Easter and I'm looking around here. I'm looking at y'all and listen, you guys look great. You really do. I mean, as you were walking in here, I was like, dang, you guys look like you're saved. You look like Christians. You're here at church on Easter. You look like Christians, like with your pastels and your khakis and your hair all done nice. Like, you look good. I mean, you really, way better than normal. Way better than normal. And so you might know all the things. And frankly, listen, maybe you've been going to church for a long time. Maybe you've even been coming to our church for a while. And so you might even know all the church things. Like, you can know all the church things. Like, you bring your Bible to church so that when I say every Sunday, if you've got your Bible, and I hope you do, you're like, ha ha, yeah, I do. Luke 24, sword drill, fast. You know, like, you're dialed in. You know all the things. And some of you, I see you've got, like, notepads, okay? And you're, like, writing down notes. Did you know that writing down notes is how white people affirm a pastor? Like, I've got black pastor friends, and at their churches, people talk back to them. Like, when they say something good, they're like, amen, preach it, say it, brother. Like, they talk back. For white people, we nod and scribble, okay? Like, I'll say something that hits hard, and you're like, right? And listen, I love it. I mean, that's affirming to me. I appreciate the nod and scribble, okay? But you know those things. You can know those things. Maybe you know some of the songs. Maybe you know when we stand, you know when we sit, you know kind of the rhythms of things. Maybe, listen, maybe you're even the person who, like, while I'm preaching, you sneak a little picture with your phone and you get on Instagram and you're like, Pastor Chris is killing it today. Praise hands, fire. Like, you know the things. You know the things. Gosh, you knew what you were getting into today because it's Easter. Like, you showed up here and you knew what you were getting. It's Easter. We're a Christian church. You have a little bit of an inkling what I was going to talk about this morning. Got to talk about the resurrection. It's like one of 2 days that I have to talk about something specific, right? I got to talk about that today. Not David and Bathsheba. Jesus rising from the dead is what you were going to get today. I heard a comedian say this. He said, my pastor gets mean emails that say things like, hey, this Easter service sure sounds a lot like last year's Easter service. And his pastor will respond with, like, yeah, the material hasn't changed, okay? And the author is always listening, and he's got a violent history. So we've got to be really careful with what we say on these days. But you can know all the things, all the Christian stuff, and you can miss the thing. You can miss the main that they did not believe. Hey, these were the apostles who didn't believe. So what that means for us, church, is that if you've ever been to an Easter service, like ever, in any church, if you've ever been to an Easter service before, and frankly, we have a lot of new believers at Fathom, and so today for some of you, this might be your first Easter service, and man, that is awesome. Like, this could be your first one, and man, that is so awesome. But for many, maybe even most of us, it's probably not your first Easter in church, and that probably means that I'm very likely not giving you any new information, except for maybe what chess.com taught us about checkmate. Okay, that might be the only piece of new information, and everything else, you're like, yeah, I know that, Pastor. I know the things. So let me distill it down to the very most basic clear message I can. Here's the gospel information. This is the gospel as clear as I can make it. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he rose from the grave on the third day. There it is. That's the things. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he rose on the third day. And most of you have heard that. Most of you have heard that. It's probably not new information, but the text would say you can know the things and miss the main things. So the question is, have you believed that? They heard it and they didn't believe. Do you believe that? See, I think the most important question actually in our text is from verse 5. Verse 5, when the dazzling men say this to the women, they say these words, why do you seek the living among the dead? I think that's the question. I think that's the hard-hitting question for us, my friends. Where are you seeking life? Where are you seeking the living? Because I've done pastoral ministry for coming up on 20 years now, and most of us seek to find life in all the wrong places. We are seeking the living among the dead. We seek to find life in things like our jobs, which you will retire from or be fired from someday. We try and seek life in our experiences, like where we go on trips and the things that we do for hobbies and like where we got our ski pass. Like, and I love those things, but we seek life in them. We seek life in our kids and in our marriages, in the stuff that we buy that one day will be in a yard sale or at Goodwill or in the trash. We seek life from so many things, and I think that same question is posed for us this morning. Why do we seek the living among the dead? Why are we looking for life in places where it's promised that we won't find it? Those things will not lead you to life. Not a thing that I mentioned is a bad thing. I wasn't like black tar, heroin, and pornography. I didn't say those things. I said like skiing and marriage and children and vocation. Those are good things. Those are great things. But none of those things will lead to life. Full life. Each and every single one of those things will ultimately lead you to checkmate. They will. Just live long enough and they will. If you seek to find life in any one of those things, you will find yourself lacking fulfillment because they are never meant to fulfill you like that. They weren't. So the message of Easter, the message of really of Christianity, the gospel is this. I'll quote the creed, the Apostles' Creed. Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. The message of Christianity is the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. The very thing that Jesus' followers had all their hopes stacked on, that Jesus was alive, it was crushed that first Friday. He was dead. He had lost. Hope was gone. This was their checkmate, and it colored everything that they were seeing on that first Easter, and it's the very thing that I'm proclaiming to you today, that churches across the world, 2 billion Christ followers will hear this same message today, and it's this: why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. So let me just then bring that home for us today, okay? I told you that chess was a lot like life, and I would imagine that for some of us today, life can feel like chess. Like it's a series of moves. And you're moving your things, and you're playing your things, and then all of a sudden you realize that a couple of pieces have been taken, a couple of pieces have been lost, and you might even begin to think, I might not win this game. I might not win this game. I might be headed for checkmate. And you can get to this spot where you begin to feel like all hope is lost. I mean, look around our world today at the hopelessness that exists and tell me it doesn't look a bit like chess. And when you're left in that checkmate, I mean, there's lots of checkmates. Maybe it's a relational checkmate. Okay, a relational checkmate, like your marriage was already rocky. And then she found your browsing history. Or gosh, maybe it's a financial checkmate. Like things are already tight. They're already expensive. You go to the grocery store, buy eggs. It's like, what are these, made of gold? Like what happened to egg prices? So things were already tight. And then you got laid off. Or goodness, maybe it's a health checkmate where you've spent so much time and so much energy eating well and working out and you CrossFit and you superfood and you stretch and you're mindful and you're breathing and you're doing all the things only to get that phone call that the diagnosis is terminal. And you can't push up your way and cardio your way out of that one. Or gosh, I even think there are spiritual checkmates. Like you've got questions You've got doubts and you just don't know what it is that you believe because it all sounds so crazy. And it can feel like checkmate. So back to that painting from my introduction. I'll put it back up here again. I want to tell you about this painting a little bit more, a story about it I read on chess.com. Okay, this entire sermon is brought to you by chess.com, the unofficial sponsor of this sermon. But let me tell you a little bit more about this painting. See, on the left is the devil, and he's kind of serious and smirking and thinking, but he seems to be dialed in. And on the other side is this young man who seems to be in deep despair. He's losing. He's losing. And if you know anything about chess, like if you know anything about chess players or chess masters can see moves ahead. Like 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 11, 12 moves into the future, depending on how good of a chess player you are. They can plan and they can strategize. Have you ever played against somebody who's really good? And you're like, why did I even play? This is not a game. This is a beating. I don't even want to play with you ever again. I'm not playing, right? Like that's the chess, that's how it's played. And so the point of this painting is that the devil's going to win. That's why it's called checkmate. The devil is going to win this game. He's going to trap this guy's king, and the devil's going to declare checkmate. And so in just a few moves, this guy will have to turn over his soul to the devil. That's the idea of this painting. Well, chess.com told me that about 50 years after this painting was created, so end of the 1800s, a famous American chess master, a guy by the name of Paul Morphy, you can look him up on Google, he came across a reproduction of this painting hanging on the wall at a dinner party he was at. And because Morphy was such a world-famous chess player, the guests asked him to look at this and assess the young man's situation. Is it chess? Is it checkmate? And so when Morphy looked at the position of all the chess pieces, he agreed that the young man's position was hopeless and that he had lost the game. So fun dinner party, okay? The conversation at the dinner party just kind of moves to other topics, but the story goes that Morphy remained just dialed in before the painting, just kind of staring at it, analyzing it for a while. And after some time passes, he became visually excited and he began to shout for the owner of the home to bring his chessboard. And so he brought the chessboard and everybody is kind of like gathering around him at this point. And he reset this exact situation before the guests, and Morphy recreated the situation and showed those guests that the young man could indeed move his king to one certain square and still win the game. And then Paul Morphy made this famous declaration. He said, "The king has one more move." That's what he said at this dinner party in 1890 something. The king has one more move. And church, on Easter Sunday, that's what we're declaring. That's what we declare when we talk about the tomb being empty, when we talk about the dead being raised, when we talk about Christ being resurrected, that the tomb is empty and our king has one more move. See, so many people think that they get to the point in their life where they're at checkmate, where there's a checkmate. It's done. It's over. Hope is lost. But the message of Easter, the message of the gospel is that our king has one more move. If the tomb is empty, if the stone is rolled away and there's no body left, if the tomb is empty, then our king has one more move. We worship a God who when all hope was lost, on the darkest day of history. It's not Good Friday. It's the worst Friday. But on that day, when he was in a perceived checkmate, he showed us that our king always has one more move. The tomb is empty. Death is defeated. Sin is paid for. Jesus is alive. These are things that we know. We can know all the things. And if the king has one more move, listen, he has one more move in your life too. If the tomb is empty, he can actually do some things in your life that might be beyond your imagination. Chains can be broken. Addictions can be freed. Gosh, relationships can be restored. 20 years in ministry, I've seen wild stuff. He's got one more move in your life. He's got one more move in your finances. He's got one more move in your marriage. He's got one more move in your family. The king has one more move. That's the message of the gospel, but there's something that you've got to do. Like you have to give him your life. He won't force that last move on you. You have to receive it. You've got to believe it. You can know all the things and miss the main thing. So the question is, have you believed this? Have you surrendered to Jesus? If not, then I just want to show you quickly how simple it is. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. It's so simple and yet so utterly profound. That one verse, there's two things. You have to confess with your mouth. To a world that would say all religion is utterly private, Jesus would say, no, you have to open your mouth. The way we put it here is you got to go public with it. While your relationship with God is immensely personal, it is not private. So I just say, if you want to surrender to Jesus, you should tell someone. You can tell me, you can tell the person who brought you here, you can tell a friend or a family member, but you have to confess with your mouth. But then it also says that you have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The very thing that the apostles were unable to believe in this moment is the thing that Paul is now commanding us, that we have to believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead. And so that means at the core of your being, you have to really believe that this is the great mystery. I mean, at the core of your being, you have to believe that this is the thing I never saw coming. That this is the solution to every potential checkmate that might come my way in life. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. The tomb is empty. Do you believe that? So to end this Easter sermon, I want to quote one of my favorite pastors, a guy named Jovi Martin out in Jacksonville, Florida. He says it like this. He says, if the tomb is empty, anything is possible. If the tomb is empty, anything is possible. Listen, even you believing. Let's pray. Father, on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, we kind of know what to expect. And so, Lord, I'm so thankful for your word, for the way it's like peeling back an onion. There always seems to be another layer to dig into. And today, Lord, I pray, maybe there's some in here that this is new information. And God, I would pray that information would move into belief for some. But for others, Lord, we already know these things. But we just haven't gotten to that point of kneeling before you and surrendering all to you. And so I pray, Father, for some, even today, even in this room, to believe on Christ. To confess with their mouth and believe in their hearts that you rose from the grave, that the tomb is empty, that anything is possible. And Lord, I pray that would be happening even as I'm speaking, even right now, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you regenerate? Would you call? Would you save the hearts and lives of men and women in this place? That this Easter, March 31st, 2024, would be the day where they cross the line of faith, where they stick their stake in the ground and say, I follow Jesus. And then for those of us who do believe, Lord, would you warm our affections, stir us up for you, reminding ourselves once again that our King has one more move in any checkmate that we might come across. So Lord, we love you. Thank you, Father, for a wonderful text. Thank you for Easter Sunday. We want to give you all glory, all honor, and all praise. And so Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. And all God's people agreed and said, amen.